Chad. Oh, I wasn't expecting to be affected in this way when Chad reminded us of J.I. Packer's passing. I too really felt so saddened by that and so sobered by the reality that we have these men and women that are such stalwarts of faith and truth and orthodoxy for a time, and we need more rising up, from our generation and from the younger generation. But our story series has been wonderful, and initially, I've got to confess, when Chad initially talked about this idea, my brain went to the idea of sort of the icebreaker story time of getting to know you. But this is not that. And I've discovered that this is not that. This is actually so profound, it's so deep, and it's so important. Because what we're doing is literally taking the truth of the gospel and illustrating it with our lives. And we're doing it together so that we can actually see how God has been faithful to us, and God has been manifest to us, and God has been revealed to us corporately, and that he will continue to be all of those things as we move forward. And so, in a sense, we're getting a greater exposure to the revelation of God in our midst, and the way that we can count on him to be present as we grow, and as we add additional people to us, we will see his faithfulness walked out in their lives as well. And so, what a beautiful way of hearing these stories being woven together, revealing the goodness and the love of Jesus. And as I sought the Lord for how to share my story in a way that would be succinct and helpful, because I've got a long story. I'm 62. So there's a lot of kind of, well, we've got a chapter here, we've got a chapter there, we could kind of go all over the place with this. I felt like the Lord was leading me to this one thought, that he, to me, has been a good shepherd. That he, to me, has been the one who came to seek and to save the lost. That this was his heart. And even this morning, just waking up this morning, it's just such a sense of the God that loves us is with us. And if you're feeling a little bit frayed or a little bit anxious or a little bit just worn down by this COVID, I just want to just speak that over us prophetically. The God who loves us is with us. And this is who he is as being a good shepherd. The idea of a good shepherd is a common biblical message. It flows through the Old and the New Testament. And I just want to read to you a few different short passages of scripture. So just to kind of frame what I'm going to tell you about my story, just so that you can see how he has been that in my life. The scripture that I quoted was Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. But Jesus also speaks about himself being the good shepherd in Luke 15, and he says this starting in verse 3. He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he comes home and he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." We can also think of Psalm 23, a psalm that we probably all have memorized. I just want to, think about the ideas that he leads us into green pastures. He causes us to lie down beside quiet waters, still waters. He restores our souls. He is the one that cares for us in these profound ways. But perhaps a less familiar passage of scripture, but very, very powerful, is Ezekiel 34. And I'm not going to read you the whole chapter, although that would be worth doing, because it really exposes the goodness of God's heart and his care for us as being that great and good shepherd. But let me zero in on a short segment, verses 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and they have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples gathered and gather them from their countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel they shall be their grazing land, and they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So this is the picture that I wanted to just kind of tell my story in. And I was raised in a family where both of my parents had been wounded by their experience of growing up in nominally Christian homes during the Great Depression in Saskatchewan. It's kind of a recipe for disaster. My father was wounded by the heart-wrenching hypocrisy that he had seen in the church. My mother, by the control and the harshness that the church seemed to condone that was present in her family. And so they resolved, when they got married and had children, that they would keep my two brothers and I far away from the pain that they had endured. And this tends to be our stories for all of us. Whatever we've experienced that's been harmful or hurtful as children, we try to swing to the other degree. And so that's exactly what my parents did, with great great care and kindness towards us, longing to protect us and to raise us in a way that was free from the pain that they had endured. But this meant keeping far away from the church and keeping far away from their families. My dad was a university professor, and in order to advance his career, it meant moving repeatedly to university towns where my parents' ideology of secular humanism was affirmed and reinforced. This meant that my older brother and I typically changed schools at least once a year. So you can kind of imagine what that's starting to look like. It meant that I grew up without any community or any kind of support outside my nuclear family. And so, because of that, fear was the dominant emotion in my life. Fear of the unknown, fear of the unsafe situations that I always found myself in, fear of rejection and failure. And because there was not even a concept of God in my life, a paralyzing fear of death. All I could see in the future was darkness. I was, in a very real way, utterly lost, and realized that there was nobody looking for me. There was no community that was watching out for me. I was, in a very, very real way, a lost sheep. But not just lost in a partial way, utterly lost. If you could imagine a boat, a little rowboat or a dinghy in the midst of an ocean where there is no sense of bearings, no land in sight, and it's dark. The sense of being completely and utterly lost. There wasn't even a sense in my life of where to look for help. There was no orientation towards truth or towards God. But Jesus, as we've looked at in Scripture, is the one that seeks and saves the lost. And in that, he is determined, and he is persistent, and he is skilled. He sees us in our lostness when it's as extreme as in my situation, or in areas of our lives that have gotten lost. And maybe our marriages, it could be our self-esteem, it could be our finances. There's areas in our lives that have either strayed from him or have never been fully brought under his good leadership and his care, and that he is wanting to bring home and rejoice and celebrate as we read in Luke 15. So back to my story. You can just imagine me bouncing all over the world from one city to the next, kind of confused and alone. And yet at age 15, I heard the gospel. I heard that I could have a relationship with God. And I immediately said yes. This was something that hit my heart in a way that it was such an easy yes for me to say. And it really didn't matter to me what the cost was, because the sense of my need was so great. It was really the idea that having God with me, caring for me, involved in my life, and saving me from the eternal darkness that I saw in my future, this really was the best news I had ever heard. And so I began attending church, and I got to know some Christians. But in those days, which were the days of the Jesus movement, everything was kind of fluid. People came and went. There was a sense of transientness. There was a sense of just being loosely attached. And so at age 15, you can imagine that was hard for me, and I really got lost in the crowd. I would attend church, but nobody knew my name, and it was just sort of like I was just one of the many, one of the hundreds. And so I continued to wander, because there was no call into discipleship of this is how you follow him, this is how you bring your life into a place of unity with Christ. I had been found by Jesus, but in a sense, not found by the church. And so I continued to wander. And I think of another passage of scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 6. And Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own ways." And that's exactly what I did. So not only did I experience the idea of sort of being born as a lost sheep, but then there was a time in my life where I chose to wander. And I chose to wander in some really dark ways. By the time I was 18, I was living in a drug house in Edmonton with a friend and five different guys. And it was a wild, wild life of parties and drugs. And it kept getting darker. Just after my 18th birthday, God started to reach his hand out to me in his seeking and saving power once again. And I began to have a series of dreams. I think this was the only way that the Lord could reach me, because I was not totally there all the time when I was awake. But when I was asleep, I wasn't stoned. And so, usually. So he could speak to me in dreams. And the dreams that I started to have were dreams of being imprisoned. And I knew intuitively by the Spirit that it wasn't being thrown in jail, but it was more of a spiritual imprisonment that I was moving towards. And it scared me. And so it scared me into action. But I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know how to authentically walk with God. And I had in many ways lost hope. And my friend, who saw the extreme state of my condition and was concerned that, you know, I was really becoming despairing, took me to see a YWAM leader that she knew. And he prayed for me and led me in a prayer of complete surrender to Christ. I was 18 years old. I remember getting up from my knees after praying and him saying very directly to me, "So are you willing to die for Christ now?" And I wouldn't recommend that being your opening statement after you've just prayed with someone to dedicate their life to the Lord. But for me, it was actually important, because it put a stake in the ground of commitment. I weighed the question, and I logically came to the conclusion of that makes sense. Let's say yes to that. And that became a declaration that actually held me through some very difficult transitions. So the YWAM leader brought us back to our drug house and said goodbye to us. And he had other things that he was focused on and needed to be committed to. And I don't in any way fault him for that. But we were alone. And God was still seeking and saving. Jesus was still coming after me. The next day, my friend who was a waitress was serving lunch, and two Christians came in. They were obviously Christians. They sat down in her section, and he had a big wooden cross on his chest, and she was squeaky clean looking with, you know, the curly hair and everything. It was the perm days, you know, so they were clearly Christians. And so my friend talked to them and said, so we just prayed yesterday to give our lives to Jesus, and yet we don't really know what to do. Do you have some ideas for... And they immediately took us under their wings and adopted us. It was absolutely amazing. They fasted for us. They prayed. They picked us up and brought us to church. 3 months later, I was registered in Bible school with the couple. I was living with the girl and was attending church two or sometimes three times a week. I was like completely dropped into the middle of the church, and it was wonderful. And these are some of the more dramatic ways that the Lord has rescued me, that he sought me and he saved me out of darkness, out of despair, out of really, really destructive lifestyle. But even though I've not intentionally wandered away from the Lord since then, I've still find myself needing to be rescued. I've still found myself needing to be sought and saved. I've needed to be rescued from the desolate places that I've gotten stuck because of believing a distorted gospel. And I've discovered that believing a distorted gospel can bring about a barrenness and confusion and real pain in our lives. A gospel where I've had to earn his favor, or a diminished gospel that only touched a few areas of my life and had nothing to say about others. But that's not the true gospel. And I love the fact that Jesus doesn't just save us past tense, but he keeps on saving us. He keeps on seeking us. And wherever lies have brought us into a place of barrenness and wounding and brokenness, he goes into those places. He seeks us out. And he finds us, and he does it in a persistent way and in a very skilled way. I've also found that I needed to be rescued from my own personal independence and my independent ways. That verse that I read you from Isaiah 53 is really a bit of a commentary on my life and the way that I am hardwired towards independence. And the Lord has to continually draw me out of that. I have to continually choose to follow him rather than follow my own ways. And he keeps inviting me into that. He's not demanding. He's inviting with me. He invites me to give up my ways and to walk nearer to him. It's an invitation to union and communion instead of independence and isolation. And it's a beautiful invitation, and it's often very costly. It's meant walking near the church, which is the big flock. We read that passage in Luke 15. He didn't just take the one sheep that had wandered far away and just carry it around with him for the whole time. He installed it into the big flock so that it was a part of the whole. And I could say that I have walked with him, but in many ways walked independently. Not intentionally, but that's just been the reality. And that's been my story for about the last 40 years. So learning the gospel began with reading The Cross of Christ, John Stott. And then our son Victor introduced me to N.T. Wright. And then through VIA, the extraordinary gift of Corpus, these have brought me into the historical church, the big flock. And then being confirmed in February was huge for me. Because now I am truly a part of the historic global Catholic Church, but not just lost in the crowd, discipled, seen, and known. And so if you think about it, there's a sense of a full circle that's happened in my life. Started off with parents that wanted to isolate me from the church and from family, and yet Jesus has, in a lot of ways, I love this theological term, he's recapitulated my life, and he is continuing to do that. He's going back through all the places where sin and brokenness have brought destruction in my life, and he's brought healing, and he is continuing to do that. But it's not just being restored to where it was, but restored to a better reality, restored to even something better. Now I look around, and of course Mike is a very big part of that restoration, but as is our children, Alec, Earl, and Victor, their amazing wives, Catherine, Candace, and Kristen, and our 8 grandchildren, starting with Anya and ending with Ava, the family and the family of the church is a beautiful, life-giving community that God has given me and led me into, the big flock, the flock where we together explore the green pastures, the quiet waters, and we feast at the table. There, my family and the church are part of the redemption, so no longer is family avoided and looked at as toxic and dangerous, but it is a glorious place of life and blessing. And so sometimes you'll see me, we'll have a community meal or we'll be doing something, and you'll see me just kind of pull back and watch. And sometimes it's just because I'm in a little bit of a zone, but often it's because I'm drinking in the beauty of seeing the community of God together and the incredible blessing that that is in my life. And so let me finish with this one thought. Chad had asked, when he asked us to share our stories, what would we say to the next generation? And I would say 2 things. Trust God. He sees you and he knows you in every area of your life. He knows how to rescue you. He knows how to redeem you. And he knows how to bring you into lush blessings, places where your cups literally overflow. Places where you may now feel desolate, he can restore. And he will come and find you in the places where you feel lost, adrift, and alone. Secondly, don't choose independence. Lesson learned. His ways are ways of life, even if they don't make sense to us in the moment. He has the big picture. He knows the right path. And he wants to draw us near. So let me finish with a prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you chose to lay your life down for your sheep, that you chose to be active in pursuing each one of our hearts. You've never given up on any of us. And we just pray that the reality of that truth, that you are such a good shepherd and such a skilled shepherd and such a wise shepherd, would become more and more evidenced in our lives. I pray for my brothers and sisters and even those that may be listening to this by recording, that every place where it feels as though there is desolation, aloneness, where there is an area in their life that they feel lost, Lord, that you would come and that you would meet them in that place, and that they would see your hand of redemption, They would see the miracles and the goodness of the way that you pull us out of lostness, giving us choice, but inviting us into a place of union and communion with you. We give you praise for your great and glorious gospel that saves us. And we give you praise for the communion of the saints.